Let's turn to God in prayer, asking that we might properly understand His Word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You've gathered us here for worship here today, and that we can read and hear Your Word. We thank You that we can celebrate the great work of forgiveness and salvation that Jesus accomplished on the cross on our behalf. We also thank You for the Bible, the true and living Word by which we can learn how to love and serve Jesus, and how we learn to serve each other and love each other. Holy Spirit, as we gather together again to hear what Jesus taught us about forgiving one another, we ask that You open our hearts so that each of us may ask ourselves, how does this teaching apply to me today? We pray that the message may be presented clearly and that You will help us to be attentive to Your Word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We'll start by reading a passage from Luke 17, verses 1 to 6, that provides some background to the sermon text from Colossians 3. So I'm going to read again from Luke 17, verse 1 to 6, and this can be found on page 1206 in the Black Pew Bible. That's Luke 17, verses 1 to 6. Then He said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' So the Lord said, 'If you have the faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea," and it would obey you.'" Now please turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 17, and that can be found on page 1354 in the Pew Bible. Page 1354. So Colossians 3, verses 5 to 17. "Therefore, put to death your members which are here on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God bless this reading of his word. This sermon was prepared by Pastor John Wilson of the Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And it's the second of a three-part series on forgiveness based on Colossians chapter 3. And I did read the first part of this sermon in August, so it may sound he reviews in the beginning of the sermon some of the previous sermon, so it might sound a little bit familiar to you. We're continuing to work through chapter 3 of Colossians and discussing verse 13 again, which is about bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And last time we didn't finish this verse, and I want to pick up where we left off. And for those of you who weren't here, and to remind those who were, we will quickly review what we discussed previously. Paul says, bear with one another. Bear with one another. And so we talked about what that means and unpacked it a little bit. We said that we need to distinguish between our preferences and God's word. There are always going to be things that people do or things that people say that we find annoying. So we need to distinguish between that which is annoying and that which is sinful. And we need to distinguish between that which is annoying and that which hinders growth, either their growth or ours. We want to be growing together in Christ, and so we want to try to distinguish between things that we can and should bear. Now, another point about it was that Peter talks about love covering a multitude of sins. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin in various ways. And if we try to correct one another, to rebuke one another, to challenge one another on every sin we can find, that's certainly all we would ever do. It would be most annoying to everyone, and it would be a very poor witness. So Paul quotes from Proverbs 10 and says, "Love covers a multitude of sins." But how do we know, then, if a sin is something that love should cover? The basic rule of thumb was that if it can, it should. If it can, it should. And if love can cover it, if you can get by it, if you can overlook it, then you should. That's how you know that love can cover it. But if you can't overlook it, if it's a sin that can't be covered, then it must be dealt with. But how do we deal with it? Well, we need to deal with it biblically. And biblically, it's a matter of forgiveness. Paul says, bear with one another. And those things that cannot be borne, those things that you cannot bear with one another, those things are in fact hindering growth or are disturbing fellowship, those things need to be dealt with. And the biblical method of dealing with sin is forgiveness. When we talked about it last time, I gave you five things that forgiveness is not. One is avoiding. Just avoiding the person or avoiding the problem. It's very easy to do that and even feel very pious about it. You're just ignoring or avoiding. You're staying away from that person. Or if you have to face that person, you avoid the problem. But that is not forgiveness. Second, it's not all about me. Often when forgiveness is addressed these days, it's a matter of, well, This is just going to eat you up. For your own good, you need to deal with this. You need to forgive. And it becomes first and foremost about you. And in scriptures, it is not first and foremost about me, and it's not first and foremost about you. It's about the glory of God and the fellowship of the saints. So it's about serving God and loving others. So often, those dimensions are almost lost. They're so negated by the emphasis upon self and the idea that you need to do this because it's good for you. But we need to do it because Jesus told us to, and it's for his glory. So it's about God, and it's about others. Certainly we benefit, but it's not first and foremost primarily about us. Thirdly, it's not a feeling. Sometimes we want to forgive only when we feel like forgiving. If we have the right feeling, we say, now I feel like I can forgive them. However, remember, it's never hypocrisy to do the right thing even when you don't feel like doing it. We were given instructions in Scripture. We must do right. We pray to God that the feelings will accompany forgiveness, but whether the right feelings come or not, we are responsible to be obedient to God. We need to do what is right, whether we feel like it or not. We don't need to wait until we feel like forgiving to forgive someone. Fourthly, forgiveness is not unconditional. We hear a lot about forgiveness being unconditional, and I've tried to show last time that this was nonsense. There is a condition before repentance, which we saw in Luke 17. Rebuke your brother, and if he repents, forgive him. That's very important. And if he repents, forgive him. That's the condition beforehand, and there are consequences after. The consequences are basically, you have to fix what you broke to the extent that you can. You need to be willing to try to repair what damage you've done by your sin. So it's not unconditional. There's a condition of repentance beforehand, and a consequence, and the consequence after, of being responsible to try to repair what damage you've caused. Fifthly, it's not apologizing. That's the world's shallow substitute, and it's a sorry substitute for biblical forgiveness. It is the best that the world can do, but is not the kind of deep things of God that we find in the Word of God. So then briefly, what is forgiveness? It's a promise, and that's why you can do it even when you don't feel like it. You can be obedient. You can make a promise that I will not use this against you and I will not dwell on it. That's a promise. So you're making a promise. You're making a commitment. You can make and keep a promise, and you can make and keep a commitment, even when you don't feel like it. And when you tell someone that you're going to do something for them, and then you decide, you know, I really don't feel like doing that, well, too bad. You're responsible to keep your word. Forgiveness is a promise. Secondly, it is a lifting of a burden. There's a burden of guilt upon this person, and we'll talk about this a little more in just a few minutes. But there's a burden, and forgiveness is an easing of that burden or a removing of that burden from that person. And thirdly, it's the canceling of a debt. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, which says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," it is a debt. It is an obligation that the person who has sinned against someone else, and it is a canceling of that obligation or a forgiving of that debt. So it is costly, which is something else we'll talk about later. So that's pretty much what we covered last time, and that's where we ended. So now we're down to, on the outline, to point 2, bearing the forgiveness. The problem with forgiveness is that it's hard. It's hard. It's hard to do. And the disciples know that, and they realize that. Jesus says to them, if your brother sins against you 7 times in the same day, and he comes to you 7 times in the same day and says, I repent, you must forgive him. And the apostles at this point, I think, show incredible insight. And often they seem rather dim, especially Peter when he speaks up. But here they are exactly on target. They know what Jesus is saying. He's calling them to do something incredibly difficult. So they say to him, increase our faith. Lord, if we're going to do this, we need super faith. Supersize our faith, Lord, if you want us to forgive somebody at all, let alone 7 times in a day. We need super faith, gigantic faith. And Jesus says, no. No. What you need is faith like a mustard seed. What he is saying, it takes a little faith, because what I'm asking you to do is to obey me. I'm not asking for a tremendous exercise of faith. I'm asking for a little faith. A faith enough to believe me, to trust me, and obey me. It's a matter of obedience. That's why he gives this illustration. They need this parable because once they grasp that it is a matter of obedience to the Lord, then what's going to be the next thought? The next thought is going to be, all right, Lord, I don't need a supersized faith. I can do this. I can be obedient to you. If my brother sins against me 7 times and comes to me, I can do it. I can be obedient. Lord, I can be a tower of righteousness. I'm a giant sequoia tree of righteousness among these other puny Christians. Look at how great my obedience is. I can do that. But Jesus says, you know what? This is common run-of-the-mill obedience. It's like a servant who does what he's told. That's what you're doing. If you forgive even 7 times in a day, you're doing what I told you to do. This is obedience. This is common, ordinary obedience. This is part of the Christian life. This is Christianity 101. This doesn't make you the giant sequoia tree of faith. This is being obedient. Simply being obedient. That which is required of every Christian. But that does not mean it's not hard. The disciples were right on target because they knew that Jesus is commanding, not asking, commanding something that is difficult. There are a lot of reasons why it's hard. And I want to give you 3 particular problems I think contribute to this being difficult for us. The first problem is that we're not God. That's the basic problem of why forgiveness is hard. Now, I don't mean by that we're not God and it's easy for God to forgive and it's difficult for us to forgive. But what I mean by that is we're not God in the sense that I've often told you, that the fundamental problem with the universe is that we all want the same job and God already has it. That's the problem. We all want to be God, and in our desire to be God, we've never quite gotten out of Eden in that way. And so the old temptation still comes back. You can be as God. We want to be as God. And how does that affect our forgiveness? In this way. When someone comes and says, I repent, will you forgive me? We think we are the great searchers of hearts. We know the inner workings of the heart of this wretched sinner that is now asking us for forgiveness. And we can see that they are not truly penitent. We can see that they don't understand the harm that they've done. We can see that they don't know the hurt that they've caused. We can see that they're not really seriously repenting. We can search the heart to know the inner truth. But Jesus basically says, no, you can't. He can do that, but you can't do that. Don't try to do that. That's what he's telling us by saying, if your brother comes 7 times in the same day, don't think that you can read their heart and judge their repentance if they say they repent. If they say they repent, did you get that? If they say they repent, you are responsible to forgive them. So Jesus takes away from us the right to be the great searcher of hearts and minds. We can't do it. We think we can do it, but we can't do it. No, we're not charismatic, but we all think we have the gift of immaculate perception, that we can judge the hearts and motives of man. We have trouble with our own heart, but we think we can see others very clearly. Jesus tells us, no, we can't. No, we can't, so don't even try. If you hear their repentance, you must believe that they are repentant and act upon that. Secondly, we want to be God. We want to be God. We think that it is our right that if we've been sinned against, to seek justice and vengeance, to even the score, to get even, either to seek justice in some way, to establish that standard of justice, or to seek vengeance. We forget again that that's God's job. It's not our job. In Romans chapter 12, it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. That means it's not ours. We want it, and we want it bad, and we want it to be ours. We say, Lord, can I just have a little of that? Which is basically saying, God, can we just get a little bit on your throne? Let me at least get one cheek there on the edge of the throne. I want to be the one that seeks justice. I want to be the one that avenges. I want to get even. I've been sinned against. I'm hurt, and I want to get even. But God pushes us back off the throne and says, no, this is my job. Vengeance is mine. It's not yours, it's mine. And it's so hard to forgive because we want to be God. We want to judge the heart, and we want to extract our own measure of justice. And we want to get even. Those things are perfectly natural, and they are part of the standard equipment of sinful people. And in Christ, we have to be working to get past those things. As we put off the old and as we put on the new, we have to get past those things. But it's a problem because forgiveness is hard because we're not God. Thirdly, forgiveness is hard because we don't understand or follow the word of God. It's hard because we don't understand or follow the word of God. We either take a shortcut or we offer a substitute. A shortcut or a substitute. Shortcuts are, for example, apologies. I mentioned last time and then just a few minutes ago that apologizing is not the same as forgiving. If you listen to people apologize, you'll pretty much hear, which you can hear pretty much 7 days a week from our political leaders, somebody is always apologizing for something. And the apologies usually take the form of something like this. I'm sorry if you got hurt. I'm sorry if you got hurt. It's not, I'm repentant. I sinned against you. I repent of my sin. Will you forgive me? It's an expression of sorrow. I'm sorry if. There's usually that conditional if in there somewhere. I'm sorry if someone is hurt, or I'm sorry that they got hurt, or I'm sorry if you got hurt, or I'm sorry if I did something to offend you. I'm sorry if. Here's a person who's been devastated, perhaps, by your sin, and you're saying, I'm sorry if I did something to offend you. If. Don't you see it? Are you truly sorry? Are you sorry enough that you're penitent? That you're saying, I repent of this? Generally not. It's conditional, it's superficial, it's shallow, and it's not calling sin, sin. It's not addressing sin in a biblical way. I have sinned against you. I am sorry and I repent. Will you forgive me? That is seeking forgiveness. Apologizing is not seeking forgiveness. It's a shortcut. Agreeing to disagree is a shortcut. An unbiblical shortcut doesn't heal, doesn't get past, and doesn't resolve. When we pretend like we were forgiving rather than dealing seriously with it, it's a shortcut. If someone is asking for forgiveness, your responsibility in Christ is to forgive them, not to excuse them. Excusing is saying, "That's okay. I understand if you were stressed. I understand if you were tired. I understand I sin too." But understanding is not forgiving. It's a substitute for forgiving, and it is not an acceptable substitute for forgiving. We often don't understand that the Bible's requirement is that forgiveness is something that is transacted. It is asked for, and it is given. It is asked for, and it is given. When we substitute or take a shortcut, we've not carried out what the Scripture says. Then we're amazed that our shortcut doesn't work. Why are there breaches in fellowship? Why don't people get together? Why can't we resolve things in a Christian manner? It's because we don't do it in the biblical way. We design our own ways and expect God to bless them. God says, "Here's what I want you to do. When your brother sins against you, go and talk to him, and if he repents, you forgive him." But we say, "Well, that's one good idea. But how about we just ignore? How about we avoid? How about we excuse? How about we apologize? How about we do any of these things?" And then we say, "Lord, can you bless us just as if we obeyed your commands?" And what a surprise that God doesn't say, "Well, all right, you make up your own way, and I'll bless it just as if you were obedient." He doesn't. But it's difficult for us. So we need to deal with what the Scripture tells us to do. Another problem is not realizing how difficult it is or why it's difficult. We expect it to be easy. It's what Jesus is calling us to do. Then somehow it must be really easy. But forgiveness is not easy. And we need to know that it is not easy and why it's not easy. To see why it's not easy, we go back to the definition of forgiving as an easing of a burden or canceling of a debt. The easing of a burden or canceling of a debt. Last time, I used the illustration that my brother has sinned against me, and it's like he has this backpack, and I have to go and confront him about his sin. So I find the biggest, heaviest Bible I can, and I throw it into his backpack so that he feels the weight, and he begins to feel the burden of that guilt. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, "If you won't repent, you take two or three others." So you go find some big, burly elders with big, burly Bibles also, and they bring their Bibles and they throw them into his backpack too, so that eventually he feels weighed down by this, by the weight of all the guilt from all those Bibles in his backpack. And now, feeling the weight of that sin, he comes and says, "I'm sorry, I've sinned, I repent, will you forgive me?" What's he saying? He's saying, "Take this backpack off of me. It's too heavy. I feel the weight of it." But guess who gets to carry it when you take it off of him? Now you're taking it off of him, and you're putting it on you because the debt is canceled. That's the other illustration, the canceling of a debt. He owes you, and you have the right to get even, except God has taken that away. Now at least you feel like you have the right to hate him. You have the right to be angry. You have the right to slander and malign him. You think you have the right to do all these things. And now he is saying, "Forgive me, cancel the debt." But the debt is canceled by you paying it. You're assuming the debt. So the burden shifts from the person asking for forgiveness to the person who is forgiving, and the debt also shifts to the person who is doing the forgiving. And this makes it very hard to do. I knew this couple once. They both had their own problems in this whole area of forgiving. The woman's problem was the first one I mentioned. She thought she was God. She could always search hearts and motives. So whenever her husband said, "I repent, will you forgive me?" she would say, "You don't really repent." And then the husband would say, "I repent, will you forgive me?" And her response would be, "You don't repent. You're not serious. I know you're not serious." But she thought she could read his heart. She knew that he wasn't repentant, and she felt justified in not forgiving, in holding on to her bitterness, holding on to her anger, because she felt he was never really penitent. His problem was that whenever she did actually forgive him, he thought he was done. End of the matter. He understood that much about forgiveness. It is a taking off the backpack and handing it to her. Now she has to put it on, and I am free. And that's true to a point. But what is your responsibility as a brother or sister in Christ when you take off this heavy backpack, this burden of guilt, and put it on your brother? And now you see them struggling with it. Don't you have some obligation to help them bear that burden? To help them with that forgiveness? To help them keep that promise that they made to forgive? You're asking them to rebuild fellowship, and you're responsible to do what you can to help them keep that promise. You're responsible to try to rebuild trust. You're responsible to try to fix what you've broken. You're responsible for that so that the matter is dealt with. But now they're struggling to keep that promise of forgiveness. You are responsible to come alongside them and help them with that. They don't have the right to bring up that sin against you. But you can bring it up. You can say, "You know, I'm still amazed that I could be so sinful, and I am so sorry. I am so grateful for your forgiveness. I am so grateful for how well you're doing with this." This can help them keep their promise, help them bear the burden, help them so that we do this together with one another. This brings us to point three, strength for forgiveness. The burden of forgiveness is difficult to bear, but we have help. We have help for bearing up under the burden. We have strength for forgiveness in knowing that we have been forgiven. Paul says, "Forgive one another as Christ forgave you, so you must do." As Christ forgave you. We find strength for bearing the burden of forgiveness by knowing that we've been forgiven. We think of how we've been forgiven. We think of how much we've been forgiven. And it gives us strength to be people who are forgiving, who have been forgiven ourselves. But again, you need to know the gospel. You can't look superficially at the gospel and say, "Yeah, well, I have been forgiven, so I'm going to be forgiving." You have to know how you've been forgiven, at what cost you've been forgiven, and how that forgiveness happens, and how does it come about. How does God forgive? Why does God forgive? How much does he forgive? When we know these things, learn these things, meditate on these things, study these things, it gives us strength to be forgiving. Secondly, strength comes from taking our burdens to the Lord. Our strength comes in taking our burdens to the Lord. Peter says, "Cast your cares, your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you." So when you're struggling with that burden, we can go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm doing what you told me to do, but it's hard. Help me." Do you believe for a moment he'll say, "No, I'm not going to help you"? Thirdly, strength comes in bearing our burdens together as the people of God and encouraging one another in living out these biblical practices and living out these biblical principles. So as we see other people around us doing it, as we see people actually forgiving and being forgiven and see restoration of fellowship, as we participate in that, as we encourage one another, as we serve each other and the Lord in this way, we also find strength to be forgiving. Fourthly, strength comes from seeing that we are part of something greater than ourselves. It comes in seeing that we are part of something greater than ourselves. Jesus said, "By this, by observable love, all men will know that you are my disciples." The way that we exercise the love that Paul is calling us to is in bearing with one another and forgiving one another as we have been forgiven. It's how we show the witness of Christ to the world, that we don't live as the world does, where someone offends me and I'm done with him forever, but rather, I'm going to reconcile. I'm going to put into practice these principles, and they're going to see forgiveness transacted. They're going to see observable love. It's about our witness. It's about our faithfulness. It's about our obedience to Christ. It's about fulfilling the two great commandments to love God and love one another. Forgiveness is how we do that. Let me conclude with this. Going back to forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. That's so important. And that's absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. So we don't treat one another as we think they deserve, but as Christ has treated us. We don't treat them in the way that the world says we should, but we treat them as Christ has treated us. And it was forgiveness at a tremendous cost. Forgiveness at a tremendous cost. It was not easy for Jesus to forgive. It was not easy for the sinless one to take upon himself the weight of our sin, to die suspended between heaven and earth with the very wrath of God upon him, calling out, "Lord, why have you forsaken me?" Because he bore our sin. It was at tremendous cost that our sin was forgiven. We see that it is our sin, our depravity, that was placed upon him, and he died for that sin, that we might be set free from that burden. He bore it for us. We are free from debt. He paid it for us. And we see that overwhelming and glorious salvation that Christ died for us, that Christ suffered for us. And then he asks, "Is it such a big thing to forgive whatever person around you has done? Is it really such a big thing when you've been forgiven so much? When you've been forgiven at so great a price?" Jesus says, "Can't you take that backpack from your brother and wear it a little while? And I'll help you with it." Remember that forgiveness glorifies the Christ who died for us. Let's pray. Our Father, it is a glorious calling to forgive, but it's still difficult. It's so much easier for us and tempting for us to find some shortcut, some evasion, and not to deal with anyone who has hurt us. Lord, when we've hurt one another, help us not to avoid, to evade, to excuse, to rationalize, to justify, rather than saying we've sinned. When we repent of sin and ask the one that we've hurt, please forgive us. Lord, help us in this area, but help us to deal with these things as you call us to do, as you command us to do, and as you empower us to do, so that we might stop believing that there's another way or a better way. Oh, Lord, help us to follow your way. We thank you for the way that you have forgiven us, for forgiving us at such great cost, at such a great price, for giving us so much. Lord, may we constantly remember that. May we constantly be in awe of that. May we constantly be drawn to worship because of that. May we constantly be humbled by that, such that as worshipful, humble people, we have the strength and we have the desire and we have the will to obey by forgiving, by seeking to be forgiven, by loving as we have been loved in and through our Savior, Jesus. Amen.